Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, praise be to Your name. Thank You, God, for this day. This day where we know much blessing and You have protected us from so much harm. This day where we know forgiveness of sins past and present and the promise of eternal life in the future. But most of all, Lord, thank You for this day where we know You. We know You in person. We know You in spirit. We know You in truth. We know You because You came to us. You came to us so that we might see You for who You are, so that we might know You for who You are, so that we might spend eternity with You and who You are. Thank You, God. We just ask in Jesus' name that Your will would be done as it was done in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it was done on the day we were born, and as it will be done when Judgment Day comes, that Your will would be done right here in this room and in this church today. For we are Yours, and the kingdom is Yours, and the glory is Yours, and the honor is Yours. And all God's people said, Amen. I invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles to the book of Esther. And while we're turning there, I want us to begin to put our mindsets in the right place and prepare our hearts and lives for what God is going to say to us today. A few questions for us to ponder. What, individually and as families, as well as a church, what are you living for? What is it that you're living for? What has been your primary goal this week? What is it that you're living for? What is it that you're after? What is it that makes you tick? Let me just give you a couple extra questions that'll help us understand ourselves and the question a little better. What is it that I'm living for? What is my purpose? All right? Here's how we begin to understand whatever it is. What is it this week that has given you great joy? And what is it this week that has brought you great pain or great aggravation? These indicators begin to show us what it is that we're about, what it is that we live for. We're going to see two characters in a chapter plus a few verses that should give us a stark contrast of two different possibilities. The latter part of chapter 4, as we begin in verse 15, it says here, Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. We'll pause right there for just a second. If you recall, the story is Queen Esther has become queen because Queen Vashti didn't obey the king. And Queen Esther is a Jew, as is her cousin Mordecai, who works there at the king's gates there in the town of Susa. And an enemy has arisen of God's people there in the king's courts. His name, of course, is Haman. And because of his disregard for Mordecai, he has had the king allow Haman to issue a law saying that on a specific day of a specific month, all the Jews will be annihilated. They'll be killed. They'll be eliminated. And because of that, Mordecai went into mourning. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he called out to the queen, his cousin, and said, Hey, you are Jew. You're right there. This is by God's hand that you're in the palace. Help us. Do something about it. And the queen said, Well, I don't know. It's not lawful for me to go to the king unless he calls me. And Mordecai said, You have to. And she said, All right. I'll fast and pray for 3 days. You have all your people outside. Fast and pray for 3 days and I'll go. And if I'm put to death because I went to the king without being summoned, then so be it. That's where we are at this point. Picking up at verse 1 of chapter 5. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Bring Haman at once, the king said, so that we may do what Esther asks. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate, he observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence. He was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had been elevated above all the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built, 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Martin Luther King said, "Every man must decide whether he will walk in the light of creative altruism," that means doing good stuff, "or in the darkness of destructive selfishness." We have two characters in this story, one of which is going to show us what it means to be truly selfless, and another which is going to show us what it means to be truly selfish. But let's start off on a little bit lighter note. It was a young couple who had been dating for quite some time. Their names were Justin and Marie, and they dated, and things were going pretty well, and all of a sudden Marie decided that she didn't want to date Justin anymore. She didn't want to be with him. That wasn't the direction she wanted to go in her life. And so one day she broke it off. She broke up with him, and it just broke Justin's heart. I mean, it was just tough on him. He didn't want to break up, but she did, and so they parted ways, and life went on. Well, about a year down the road, as the story goes, Marie sent a letter to Justin, and you know what? That just dates the whole story, doesn't it? Nobody sends letters anymore. Let's change it. About a year down the road, Marie sends an email to Justin, because that's real life, all right? She sends an email to Justin, and she says, "Dear Justin, I miss you so much. I think about you all day long and all night long, and I just want you to know how much you're in my heart and on my mind, and I'd like for us to get back together now. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery." We see how selfishness can be a little funny, but we also see how it cannot. Dr. Tony Evans, who said, "Great freedom comes from knowing that life is not about us." The greatest freedom comes from knowing that life is not about me. Living for the approval of others or living for the advancement of self becomes an empty and meaningless pursuit. Two characters. The first one we'll talk about is Esther. She's going to go and see the king and see if she can get him to undo the law that Haman has talked him into doing to eliminate all the Jews. She's going to go petition for her people. And the law currently says if you go to the king and he hasn't asked you to and he doesn't receive you, then you will be put to death. So therein lies the risk. Put yourself in Esther's shoes for just a moment. You think maybe she's a little bit scared. You think maybe she's a little bit afraid, not knowing what might be going to happen. So she says, "All right, I'll pray and I'll fast 3 days and then we'll give it a try. And if I perish," to use her words, then I perish. She's going to put the good of others above her own comfort and safety. Esther's got it made. She's the queen of the world. Every comfort and every luxury that the world had to offer at this point is at her fingertips and at her beck and call, and she's going to put that and her very life on the line for people outside of the palace, for people she doesn't know and never has. But she's going to do it because she sees that it is the right thing to do. The danger is very real. You remember what happened to the last queen? Xerxes had her knocked off, killed, removed, dethroned, decrowned because she didn't do what he said to do, and he had to go out of his way to make a law to eliminate her. See, the law is already in place that will eliminate Esther. We say, well, you know, she's beautiful. He's going to see her and see how pretty she is. So was Vashti. That's what started the whole thing. He wanted to show her off. Furthermore, has she fallen out of grace? She doesn't know as she goes. All she knows is, my husband hasn't even asked to see me in a month. What are the odds he wants to? If he did, he would have called me by now. So the risk is very, very real. Will he understand? Becomes a decision. Am I going to be selfish or am I going to be selfless? Between these two characters, Haman and Esther, we'll take, starting with those two things, and look at a couple more beyond it, three or four more contrast and comparisons. Am I going to be an Esther character or am I going to be a Haman character as I walk through my life? It's a choice that we have every single day. Selfish or selfless? Let me tell you something. Being selfless is hard. Amen? That is not an easy thing to do. It was hard for Esther to be selfless in this situation. As we read earlier this morning, it was hard for Jesus Christ to be that selfless. As he went into the garden with the disciples and he began to pray, he said, Father, if there's another way we can do this other than me going to the cross, I'm all for it, but not my will, but yours. It was hard. And he had to pray again and again. Father, help me. Father, think this through. Father, hear me. Esther had to pray and fast for 3 days to get herself spiritually ready to do that. We see that it is a difficult thing to do to be selfless. It takes a lot of effort. If you think for a moment that it is going to come automatically to any one of us to be selfless, to be sacrificing, to be sacrificial, then we have bought into a lie. See, because being selfish is very easy. It comes natural. I mean, it's the easy thing to do. As a matter of fact, it is automatic. And there is automatic assistance in being selfish. There is automatic unsolicited help in that. Haman goes home and he says, you know what, I'm all aggravated. And his wife and his friends say, hey, just build the gallows and have it stuck up. We'll hang Mordecai on it in the morning and then you can have your banquet, you can have your lunch and be happy about it. He had no problem finding somebody to help him be that selfish. The Pharisees had no problem finding someone to help them betray Jesus. Judas had no problem finding someone who was willing to give him 30 pieces of silver to turn over Jesus Christ. You want to be selfish? There's all kinds of help out there. Incidentally, gallows is not a word that we use a great deal. It's the big tall thing that you hang the noose from. You tie the rope to the top of it and the noose hangs down that people were hanged from. That's what a gallows is. And they're saying, build one 75 feet high. That's quite a ways up there, 50 cubits. All right, 75 feet high. Not only are they going to hang somebody, they're going to hang them high. That's Mordecai's destiny, or so they think, at this point. If you remember in the story, in Matthew chapter 27, Judas took the 30 pieces of silver back to the Sanhedrin, and he threw them back into the meeting room there, and he said, I don't want this money anymore. And they said, look, it's not our problem. And then chapter 27, I think about verse 15, tells us that Judas went out and he hanged himself. And all God's people said, irony. We begin to see the parallels in the two stories. Esther was a queen in a palace who was willing to risk herself for others because it was right. Haman, with all the honor that any man could ever want or need, is willing to kill another human being to elevate himself. Besides just being selfish or selfless, another contrast is we see one acting on emotions versus another acting despite emotions. You know Esther is terrified, but she does it anyway. It's the whole, but I'm afraid versus I'm afraid but dilemma that we run into every day. We run into something hard that we know we need to do. We say, but I'm afraid. I'm afraid it might. I'm afraid I might. I'm afraid things might. Whatever the case may be. And we use that as a reason not to do it. Esther walks into the situation and says, I'm afraid, but this is the right thing to do. And she does it in spite of her emotions. By contrast, if you read the exact words that we read in our English version this particular morning, in the two paragraphs talking about Haman, it tells us there in verse 9, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. In verse 11, he boasted about his wealth and his sons and the honor and elevation that he had thrust upon him. And how pleased he was at the whole idea of getting rid of Mordecai. See, he's acting on his emotions instead of in spite of. The third thing we see in contrast is a prideless faith versus a faithless pride. Think about this for just a minute. The story tells us that Esther gets up the next morning and she puts on her royal robes and she goes and she stands out in the hallway out in front of where the king is and waits for him to say, "Hey, come here, let me talk to you." And then as soon as they have their conversation, the king says, "Get Haman at once, we're going to dine." She's prepared a banquet already. All right, this wasn't the time and place where you could order out or pop something in the microwave and throw a few things. It wasn't potluck. All right, and this is a royal banquet. This is a big deal. It's a fancy affair. All this had to have been prepared beforehand. Do you understand that Esther spent her morning preparing a banquet that she didn't know whether or not she was going to be alive to attend or not? That's faith. That's prideless faith. Has God ever asked you to do something and you maybe were reluctant to do it because you didn't know what God was going to do? Have you ever had to take action when you didn't know yet what God was going to do? That's where Esther was that morning. That's where we find ourselves more often than often we realize. Haman, on the other hand, is a man who is so bombastic and throws his weight around and promotes himself, as opposed to Esther, who is a queen who just meekly and humbly sticks her neck out for the benefit of others. Question: who do you think God is going to honor? Who do you think will have the almighty hand upon them? The story doesn't tell us why she invites Haman to this banquet. She says, "Hey, if it pleases the king, you and Haman come, and I've prepared some things. Won't you come on?" It doesn't tell us why he had to come. She could talk to the king without Haman there. The story, furthermore, has no indication of why the second banquet the next day. We're not told that. We're left to wonder, and if it were extremely important, I have every right to believe and reason to believe that God would have put it in there. But she's either putting off the question or she's waiting for the subject to come up. She's waiting for something to happen to make the timing right to talk to the king about whatever it is she wants him to do, and we know what it is. That brings about the next difference between the two characters: patience versus impatience. See, Haman's planning on dispensing with Mordecai now. There's already been a law put out that says on the 15th day of the 12th month, they'll all be killed. But he can't take it. He's got to have it done right now. We cannot wait. By contrast, Esther is patiently waiting for God instead of forcing her own desires on the situation. We get in too big a hurry, don't we? Don't we get in too big a hurry? And not just to get to work, not just to get home, not just to get the yard mowed or the kids in bed. We get in too big a hurry for all grades of things. We get in too big a hurry to see things resolved and done away with at this very moment. What Esther shows us is sometimes all you need to do is be patient and give God time, because He can do a better job of it than we can anyway. If there's anything we learn from the story when Jesus was put to death, when the Pharisees got together and said, we're getting rid of this guy, and they had him arrested and beaten and crucified. I mean, if there's anything we learn from that, listen to me. If God wants a man taken down, He'll take him down. What's going to happen to Haman, by the way? If God Almighty wants him taken down, then He'll take him down. And if God Almighty doesn't want him taken down, He won't stay down if you try it. And that's exactly what Jesus proved when He stepped out of that grave 3 days later. Nothing you can do about it. Patience versus impatience. The whole idea was something that the Pharisees didn't understand, but Jesus did. Back over in the 26th chapter of Matthew, right and fitting as we approach Easter that we understand exactly what was going on. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57, just a handful of verses. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they could not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days,'" which incidentally there was no death penalty for, but regardless of which. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Here's the part that always gets me every time. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you? Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't need to. He was going to be patient. He was going to let the Father be the Father. He was going to let God be God and let God be glorified. We see in our story between Esther and Haman a tale of two characters, two possibilities, two options that every single one of us have every single day. We can choose to act like the majority of people would act out for number one, or we can choose to act like Jesus did, and that is act for the one. It is the choice of every human heart. The act of being in line with or apart from the restraining grace of the invisible God. Haman's spiritual and ethical blindness are put on full display by the fact that he was pleased, says the word, with the idea of putting to death another one of God's children created in God's image, all because of his personal disregard for that man. On a personal note, have we ever said something harsh? Have we ever had terrible thoughts about another human being because we personally maybe don't like them? I think we're all guilty of it. I know we all are. We are but flesh and blood. Have we done it this week? Have we done it already today? That's really more the question, is it not? But every single day we have the choice of Esther chapter 5. We can be one of two characters. We can be the one that we are all too often too much like, or we can choose to be the one that we need to be more like. For in one of those is one that God will bring down, and the other is one that God will lift up. The choice every day is to be selfish or selfless, and realize that God exalts and God honors those that are selfless. And I don't know about you, but for the good of the people in my life, I want God to honor whatever it is I'm trying to do. Amen? So we all have that choice, and we get there by being selfless. Let's pray together. Your Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us what the truth is, for helping us see the reality of every single day life in this fallen and sinful world. That if we want to be selfish and look out for ourselves, not only will that be possible, it'll be aided. It'll just be going with the flow and doing what's normal and expected. But Lord, with you and in your word lies the promise, once and for all, that if we will seek to serve others, that if we will seek to follow you and only you, if we will seek and be willing to be selfless and sacrificial, that you will honor that you will exalt that, and you will lift us far higher than we could ever lift ourselves. We see that example in our Savior Jesus, who went to the cross to pay for all of our sins. He who had never sinned not once. And what did you do? You exalted him higher. You glorified him more. You honored him. May he serve as our example in everyday life. May he serve as our example as a church. And may he serve as even more. May he truly be our purpose and our reason, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, if there's anyone, Father, if there's any man, woman, or child in this room today, anyone who can hear my voice, who has not given themselves to Jesus Christ, who has not turned over their life to His Lordship, who has not given up all of themselves, I pray that they would realize that they have to do that in order to be exalted. They have to do that in order to be forgiven. They have to do that in order to truly live. And I pray that they would do that right here and now before it's everlasting too late. So Lord, regardless, just like Esther walking into the king's chambers, not knowing what's going to happen. Regardless of what happens, we're just going to trust you, because we rest assured in perfect faith that that is exactly where we need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a time of invitation. Whatever it is God is laying on your heart to do, I pray that you'll do it as we stand and sing. Parting thought. Here's what I want us to go out with. You can wear the right kind of clothes. You can read the right kind of books. You can listen to the right kind of music. You can put on the right kind of jewelry. You can carry around the right kind of translation. You can sing the right kind of music. All these things. But there is nothing, not one single act more Christian. There is nothing more Christ-like in this world than doing something that is hard for somebody else who doesn't deserve it. That is the most Christ-like thing that we can do this week. Because that's what He did for you and me. We take that, that'll change the world. Amen. Dear Lord, thank You so much for meeting us here today. And for dwelling in us, Lord, and for leading us as You see fit. Lord, all we need to do is choose. In each and every day, in each and every situation, to follow Your lead. For in that is nothing but goodness. So we ask Your help in doing it as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.